Well, this morning we are going to consider the last chapter of this book, Trusting God, written by Jerry Bridges. And it's entitled Giving Thanks Always. And that title comes from the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, which reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, we've learned, as we've considered this particular book, that we can trust God. We can trust God because He is wise, because He is sovereign, and because He is good. But Jerry Bridges makes the point here in this chapter that if we are to honor God, then we must trust Him. We must trust Him. And so in this chapter, we're going to examine a few things that will help us to actually go about this business of trusting God and honoring God in our trusting. There's one section in the book which he titles Examining Trust. And so I think what he means is, what does it look like? What does trusting God look like? And that's what we're going to talk about here. He makes an interesting statement or phrase which reads, corollary responses to trusting God. So corollary is an interesting word. I remember learning about corollaries in math many, many years ago. So just to make sure I understood it, I looked it up, and a definition of corollary is, corollary describes a result that is the natural consequence of something else. So we could restate that phrase, corollary responses to trusting God, this way: natural responses to trusting God, or reasonable responses to trusting God. And what we're going to consider now are some responses that give evidence of trust. The first one being thanksgiving. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 reads, "If give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, all circumstances, of course, includes all adversities. And that's where giving thanks becomes kind of difficult. How can we give thanks in an adversity when we don't know why, we don't know how long it's going to last, we don't know how to fix it, and all we can do is just bear with it, perhaps? What do we do? Well, there's another verse that's very familiar to all of us that's related, and that's Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We repeat that to ourselves occasionally, right? And we see here two words, all things. And that's what relates it to 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, where we read of all circumstances. It basically means the same thing. All circumstances includes all adversities. All things also includes all adversities. And we know from Romans 8, 28 that even all those adversities work together for our good. I would like to point out as well that there's more in the Bible that encourages us to give thanks. Even this verse, Romans 8, 28, is in a section that begins with Romans 8, 18 and ends in verse 30, perhaps even continues to the end of the chapter. But consider verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul is saying, okay, we do suffer, and it can be hard, but there's something bigger. that we should focus on, and that is the end, the glory that is to be revealed to us later, right? And that whole section is about that, is that future glory that we should focus on. Then we might also consider how can these adversities do me good? And we might get stuck there. How can this adversity do me good? And we don't know. We honestly don't know. But there are some hints, I believe, in the Bible that could help us to think about, okay, here's one way that maybe God is using this adversity in my life, or there's another way, and that might trigger thoughts of other things as well, and it would be an encouragement. Peter, in 1 Peter, is writing to people that are suffering. They've been dispersed, right? They've been persecuted, and so they've been dispersed in different places. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, we read, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." One purpose of our adversities is to test our faith. And in testing, our faith is also proven. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have the book of Job, actually. You remember in Job chapter 1, Satan challenges God and he says, "Job only serves you because you made him rich. Take away everything and he'll curse you." And he went through several stages of testing, and he proved, and God proved to Satan that Job's faith was genuine. And in fact, you could say Job's faith at the end was stronger than his faith at the beginning. His faith was tested, it was proven, it was refined and purified. And our adversities can do the same for us. Maybe the adversity that you're facing isn't precisely this, but it could be one of God's purposes. And be encouraged by that. Another purpose in adversity is our sanctification. And Hebrews 12, verse 6 reads, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And there, you know, again, people are being persecuted, but the writer of Hebrews says, reminds these people, God loves you. And because he loves you, he chastises you. And so if that's the reason for our adversity, remember, God is disciplining us out of love. He loves us, and that's why he disciplines. Well, those are just two ideas. There may be others. Jerry Bridges doesn't go into that much detail, but that might just be like a kickstart to get you thinking about other ways that God can use adversity in your life for your good. I'd like to point out just the opposite here at this point. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is describing man in his unregenerate state. And in verse 21, he writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's where we once were. And we don't want to go back that, right? And what's characteristic of an unbeliever, an unregenerate person? They don't honor God and they don't thank him. And we don't want to be like that. We've been saved and we want to honor God. The next response to trusting God is worship. Worship. And here I go back to Job. This is actually very beautiful in my mind. You remember Job is first described in chapter 1 as a righteous man. And then you have that interchange between Satan and the devil. And then you have Job's property is taken away. And it's fascinating to read in a way, because a messenger comes and says, "Oh, all your oxen and donkeys are taken away." And while he's yet speaking, another messenger comes and says, "Another, you know, flock has been destroyed." And then another messenger, and then another messenger, and the last messenger comes and says, "All your children are dead." I mean, the guy has to be in shock, right? But what does he do? His response, immediately after hearing that last messenger saying that his children are dead, we read, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." A very powerful illustration of a worship response to adversity. And it would be, it's given to us in the Bible for our edification, for our strengthening, for our help. Jerry Bridges points out two things in worship. The first thing is, in worship, we set our minds on God's majesty, power, glory, sovereignty, and wisdom, and his mercy, goodness, and grace. And when we read that, when Job worshiped, he was actually acknowledging God's sovereignty and God's right to give and take, right? We have, I think in Job chapters 38 through 41, God actually gives Job some help to worship. And what does Job 38 through 41 talk about? It talks about how God created. He created the earth and various animals, and he challenges Job rather abruptly and says, "Tell me, do you understand this? Do you know why I made this animal this way and that animal that way?" And what is God doing? He's taking Job's mind and setting it on something greater than himself. And one of the things that we can do as when we suffer is to actually look at creation and to marvel at the wonder of it all. Any aspect of it, light, stars, moon, the earth, atoms, animals, I mean, even various parts of our own bodies, so intricately made by a wise God. And it should focus our minds on the Creator who created these things. That is, you know, focusing on his majesty, his power and glory. But we can also focus on his mercy and his goodness and his grace. And just a starting point in that particular aspect is just focus on the cross. Just focus on the cross. Jesus came to earth, humbled himself, suffered to the point of death for us. And that should cause us to worship him. The second part of worship is that we acknowledge our dependence and our sinfulness, perhaps even our unworthiness. And I think we see that in Job as well. You know, after God has spoken for three chapters, Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's part of worship too, just repenting. God, I acknowledge you as God, and I see myself as a sinner, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's worship. So when we suffer adversity, we should think on these things. We should focus our mind on God and who He is and all His power and majesty and glory and ourselves as dependent sinners. The third response is humility. And this particular section I struggled with a little bit because he begins with humility, but he also talks about anxiety. And it's fairly easy to see how he gets there. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, we read, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So the word anxieties suggests adversity. Why are we anxious? Because we're suffering some kind of adversity, right? We don't know what the next step is to take, perhaps. We don't know why this is happening. And so we're anxious. And it's easy for us to be anxious. But Peter says we cast our anxieties on him. Well, we have to be humble. This is something that is not natural to the unregenerate man. It's not natural. In fact, it's not natural to us. We still have this tendency to pride, don't we? But if we are to receive what is good from God, we have to humble ourselves, right? And even here in verse 6 here, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So if we are to receive his blessings, we need to be humble, right? At the end of verse 5, Peter writes, God opposes the proud. You want God's blessing? You're not going to get there by being proud. God's going to resist you. And this is very important. But if we recognize who God is, you know, in all his majesty, power, sovereignty, wisdom, all his attributes, and we see ourselves in comparison to that, that should humble us. That should humble us. We should be humble. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He uses the phrase, all humility. And the point there being, with more humility than you have even when you're humble. It's something that we need to practice more and more. All humility. Well, let's talk a little bit about this issue of anxiety. And I would have wished that he would have had a section called contentment. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety. he said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in Philippians 2, verse 14, we read, do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're urged to not be anxious, to not complain. And that's our response too. When we're anxious, we start complaining. We start complaining. No, we aren't to complain or grumble either. I think it's interesting in Jesus' words here. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows that you what you need. So you're hungry and you need some food. Well, your heavenly Father will provide it. And in our lives, we don't experience that. Our refrigerators are usually pretty full. We have an abundance. But there may be something else that we're anxious about. And God knows, and we are not to be anxious about that. So I would say contentment is another natural response to trusting God. We just trust that God will provide. We trust that God will provide. I'm struggling with this. I think I need something, right? And maybe I have a legitimate need. Well, my heavenly Father knows, and we trust him, and if he gives it to me, I give thanks, and if he doesn't give it to me, well, then I trust his wisdom, and I give thanks, right? We continue. Just be content. Again, an opposite, and you remember that the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were characterized by complaining. And one of the verses that illustrates this is Numbers 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying in the outlying parts of the camp. So that angers God when we complain. That grieves him. We want to honor God. And so we must revert back to this, what we have learned. We know who God is. We know his sovereignty. We know his wisdom. We know his goodness. Okay, I've got to suffer some adversity. I have to trust him. Just trust him. Whatever he's doing is right. We just trust him. The next response is forgiveness. And he picks up, Jerry Bridges picks up the verse, Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And here the point is, some of our adversities that we suffer come from other people, right? People are sinners and they sin against us. They might lie to us. They might say something evil about us. They might hurt us in some other way. How do we respond? How do we respond to being hurt by someone else? And Jerry Bridges gives two helpful considerations. First of all, I am a sinner forgiven by the grace of God, and my sin has also hurt others, right? I'm a sinner too. And we might not be able to actually confer forgiveness to a particular person because he's unrepentant, but we can have a forgiving attitude. And we can always remember, I'm a sinner too. I'm a sinner, and God saved me. God saved me. While I was yet his enemy, he died for me. So that should change my attitude, right? It should at least be an attitude of forgiveness, a desire to forgive. And if, you know, this is a huge subject, I can't go into detail, but let's stop there. And then the second helpful consideration Jerry Bridges gives us is look beyond the person who sinned to God, who sovereignly purposed this adversity for me. So I'm hurt by somebody. I have to have a forgiving attitude, but I can also remember God is sovereign, and he purposed this sin for my good. How am I going to respond? How am I going to respond? I have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. He'll deal with the sin. I don't have to. I have to respond in a righteous way. I have to trust him, right? The next, oops, I didn't write it down. I missed it. The next response is prayer. We respond with prayer. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here again, we have that word anxious. And so that suggests adversity again. So that's the context that Paul is writing about to the Philippians. And he says, don't be anxious, but pray. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are those requests? Well, it may be a request for that adversity to be alleviated, for deliverance from that adversity. And it's appropriate to pray about that. To pray for deliverance from the adversity that we are experiencing, but always with an attitude of humble acceptance of God's will for us. And we have two examples of that in the Bible. The one is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. He faced a huge adversity that none of us will ever know. And he prayed for deliverance from that. He did so humbly. He did so accepting the Father's will. But he still prayed that. And so it is appropriate for us to pray that way as well. Now, that doesn't mean God will deliver us, of course, but that's the way we pray. Another prayer in the Bible of deliverance from an adversity is Paul in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, or maybe 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry, I forgot which one. The thorn in the flesh, Paul prayed three times that he would be delivered from that thorn in the flesh. And it's appropriate to pray for deliverance from a thorn in the flesh or from some adversity. So those are two examples. And remember, we must do it with humble acceptance of God's will. The last response to trusting God, or the last evidence that Jerry Bridges talks about in trusting God, is seeking God's glory. seeking God's glory. In all things, we should seek God's glory. And we have an example in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul is talking here about he's in prison. He's suffering, right? He would rather be free to go and spread the gospel. But he's in prison, and he's thankful for that, and he's seeking God's glory. What he talks about is not being in prison, but rather this has served to advance the gospel. And he talks about men who preach the gospel, they're on his side, and they're encouraged by Paul's suffering to preach even more boldly. But he also speaks about some who are preaching out of envy, and they're actually making life more difficult for Paul. But he says, I'm rejoicing because even those people are preaching Christ. They're preaching the gospel. And so whatever happens, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So our response to trusting God is to seek God's glory, to honor him with our lives, even in all our adversities. Well, I'm going to end by reading just one paragraph from Jerry Bridges' book that kind of concludes the whole book, and I can't do better than this, so that's why I read it. We have seen that God is trustworthy. He is absolutely sovereign over every event in the universe, and he exercises that sovereignty in an infinitely wise and loving way for our good. To the foundation of a life lived in communion with God, we must add what we have learned about God in this book, about his sovereignty, wisdom, and love. We must lay hold of those great truths in the little trials as well as the major calamities of life. As we do this in dependence upon the enabling power of his Holy Spirit, we will be able more and more to say, I trust God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that reveals you to us, that we can read it, that we can talk about it with others. We can understand, Lord, that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are trustworthy, that you are good, that you love us, all these good things. And we pray, O Lord, that you would seal these things to our heart, that we would remember, that we would always consider you and be focused on you instead of ourselves and our petty little faults and problems. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in the coming hour. Help us to worship you, to focus on you and your goodness, and to rejoice in who you are. We pray that we might honor you in what we do and say. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.